owe him to access the throne of mercy and grace. Another opportunity to find rest for our soul. Is anybody glad to be in the house of God tonight? Can anybody else say like the prophet, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I love the church. I love what I feel tonight. I love being a part of this wonderful organism that is the church. And glad to have the pastor that we have. And he is traveling tonight. So keep him and he and Sister Sutton in your prayers. We're going to be reading in the book of Luke, chapter 3. Got some good news right before church tonight. Got a phone call from the principal at Tarrant High School. And there is a burgeoning revival that's happening there with Brother Xavier. He's had, I think, six or so young men get the Holy Ghost and get baptized. He strategically scoped out his offensive line at school and just made a determination that he was going to win them. And it was several months ago that I was taking him home, and he said, and he's, if you've been around him for any length of time and you've gotten to know him at all, he strategizes every relationship that he has so that he can make an influence in their life for God. He's always looking at them and in terms of winning them to God and getting them to come to church. And so he was telling me, he said, I'm close. He said, I've the center, who was a sinner, by the way. He said, he's coming. And so he's been working on him, and just in the last couple of weeks, he's come and received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name. So he has the whole offensive line now. And he told me, he said, I'm not playing football this year. I want to reach the football team. And so he said, I talked to the coach and asked him if I could start a Bible study there with the football team. And the coach is open to it. And he said, so I talked to my principal, and my principal's cool with it, but he wants a church to sponsor it. And we need a hierarchy there. We need some authority in place, and we want to know what you guys are teaching. And he said, so I talked to my principal. I gave him your phone number. Is that okay? And I said, that's okay. And so we've been playing phone tag. I sent him an email and kind of corresponding back and forth. But today we finally got to talk, and we have an appointment for next Monday at 2 o'clock where I'm going to go into the school and spend some time with the principal and kind of explain to him what we're going to be doing. I want to bring some young men, a couple of the guys, if you're a visitor here, the first guy that exhorted Brother Jermaine, the second guy, Brother Kadarius, are going to be coming with me. They don't know it yet, but they're going to be taking off of work at 2 o'clock on Monday to come and spend some time. No, if their schedules allow, but I want to bring them in with me, and we want to do a mentoring program and a Bible study, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And I believe that can spread throughout the school system, and that we can have revival. Somebody said amen. Do you believe in revival? Are you excited about the prospect of revival in Birmingham? Amen. Good stuff, Brother Warren. Good stuff. God's doing good stuff. I'm excited. Luke chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, and to not belabor the point or exhaust you with reading, we're going to stop at verse 9 and read verses 18 through 20. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Let's skip over all this because these are a lot of difficult words. Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Anybody thankful for that message in your life? As it is written in the book, the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 18, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, silencing John. Silencing John. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift up your hands and your heart to heaven and talk to the Holy Ghost for just a moment. God, we love you. We magnify your name. We praise you. We ask that you would move in this place in a mighty way. God, the work that needs to be done in this place, only your Spirit can do it, God. So we petition you tonight, God. Move in every heart and upon every life, God. Bring us closer to you tonight, God. By your Spirit, God, no man can come to you except the Spirit woo him and compel him, God. I pray tonight that you would woo us, God. Compel us to come unto you. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for it. And somebody say, in Jesus' name, give him some praise as you're seated tonight. So we have a paradox in this passage. We have two men. We have the man, John the Baptist, and we have the man, Herod. And in our text, we read about an indictment against Herod. Now, John is the ideal man. As a matter of fact, Jesus told his disciples in one place that among prophets, there's not one greater than John. Now, we could tonight just kind of set the bar kind of high and say, would you rather be the ideal in this passage? Would you rather be John the Baptist or would you rather be Herod? Because they represent two ends of the spectrum. Now, most of you tonight, if I said, would you like to meet the ideal of God? You would say, yes, I would like to meet the ideal of God. I would like to be the man, John. I would like to be the greatest prophet of God that's ever lived. But I've got to caution you before you raise your hand to accept that challenge. John was persecuted, and John was ultimately beheaded, right? So we read about in this passage an indictment against the man Herod. He took his brother's wife, and the Bible says he committed adultery and revelry. It says that he did many things that were egregious. Everybody say many things. But the Bible tells us that there was one thing above everything else that he did that was just really, really egregious. And that is that he shut up John in prison. Somebody say he put the preacher in prison. He shut up the man of God. He silenced his preacher. Herod was a preacher killer. He embodied the spirit of Antichrist, like Pharaoh hundreds of years before him. He killed all the male children under two at the time of Jesus' birth, hoping to silence the child being born who would be king of the Jews. Somebody say amen. Amen. The Bible tells us that he was an Idumean. He was a descendant of Esau. He was a feral person. Now, let me explain to you what a feral person is, because we normally hear the word feral attached to animals, but what a feral person is one who has the capacity to live in two separate environments at the same time and kind of coexist. You see, the only person positioned to blaspheme is somebody who's tasted of the Holy Ghost. The only person who's positioned to blaspheme the Holy Ghost is somebody who's tasted. And so Herod is one of these. He, like Esau, had the capacity to experience the things of God. But he was feral because he lived in between two worlds. You see, he belonged to two kingdoms simultaneously. The Bible tells us that he converted to Judaism for political expediency, But he was also in allegiance to Caesar and to the Roman Empire. He was caught between two worlds. Just like his great-great-great-grandfather Esau, he was indifferent about the things of God. More than that, however, he had an allegiance to himself. Everybody say himself. And he shut up John in prison. There are a lot of things that you can do in your life that will cause chaos in your life. There are a lot of things that you can do that will cause destruction. But one thing that you cannot afford to do, and that is to shut up the preacher. I remember calling my dad when I was first married and asking him, "Dad, how do I balance the relationship between father-in-law and pastor?" It was concerning to me because I started hanging out at the Sutton's house and I started getting close to the pastor, and there, you know, flesh rises up anywhere that you allow it to. And I had to check myself. I had to know, how do I allow these relationships to coexist? And this is what my father told me. He said, "Stephen, you don't have to have a father-in-law, but you have to have a preacher." He said, "Make sure that your preacher is always your pastor first and then your father-in-law." And that's what I've done, because let me tell you, I don't care who you are and I don't care where you've been and I don't care how many theological classes you've taken. I don't care what your intellect or your IQ is. You've got to have a preacher in your life. You've got to realize something, that it doesn't matter how successful you are in the kingdom of God or how much theology you know. You've got to have somebody in your life that can walk into your life and say, "Thus saith the word of God." I know a man when I was young who stood in the parking lot of this church, and I heard him arguing with the pastor about the dating rules of this church. He got red in the face and he got all worked up. And then when he didn't get the answer that he wanted, he decided to take his family down the road and leave the church. Let me tell you something, he got what he wanted. He got some distance between himself and the preacher. He got some distance between himself and the voice of conviction. I didn't see him for several years, but then stories started coming back into the house of God. His kids got hooked on drugs. His girls had kids out of wedlock, and his family is all backslidden. He decided he would shut up the preacher, that he would get far enough away so that he wouldn't have to hear his voice anymore. But now all he hears is the weeping of his children who have devastated lives because he shut up the preacher. I've come to tell somebody tonight, the most important thing you have in your life is the voice of the bishop of this church. I don't care if you don't agree with the standard. I don't care if the standard seems arduous and taxing and difficult. You better make up your mind. Bishop, I'm behind you. Preacher, I'm behind you. That's for... Now that man's got to look in the faces of his grandbabies who aren't living for God and know, if he has enough sense to identify it, that my life is the way that it is tonight because I shut up the preacher. I know a man who told my dad when I was young, we had gotten in a situation where we had crossed the lines of this church and we were in a place we shouldn't have been, and it was no fault of our own, but we were in a place where we were chastised by the pulpit of this church. And the father of the kids that we were in the situation with sat down with my father and said, "Brother Cliff, he's just a man." My dad told me, and I will never forget this, "Stephen, he's not just a man. I don't care what anybody says. He's the man of God. He's the voice of God in our life. Those are indelible impressions in my mind, because I've had times in my life when I was confused. I've had times in my life when I've made mistakes, and I've gotten, sometimes, Sister Corey, I color outside of the lines, but I've got a man of God in my life who can come and clean it up. And as long as he stands as the voice of God in my life, I can be saved. My family can be saved. My children can be saved. Before it was over, Herod had John the Baptist's head on a platter. And Herod was surrounded by the evidence of his drunken sexual orgy. The indicting evidence against his life was all around him. Having watched his stepdaughter dance in an exotic and profane way. And you know what the scariest thing of all of those things about his life really are? It wasn't the list of sin that John the Baptist had spoken concerning his life. It wasn't the public humiliation of being called out as a sinner. It was that John the Baptist, his preacher, was silent. It was that the preacher had been shut up for good. Let me tell you something. If you live a lifestyle of putting the man of God in a box, if you day after day tune out the voice of the prophet in your life, there will be an unsuspecting moment. You won't even realize it until it's too late, when you've got to pay the piper. There's going to be a moment, and Herod, the Bible says, he was sorrowful in his heart, but he had already lived a life where the man of God was set up in prison. He had already lived a life where he was a God unto himself, where he was a voice unto himself. And when the time came for him to finally take the head off the preacher, it was too late. The decision had been made. It was already set. It was that he could no longer hear the voice of the prophet. Sin was eating away at his life like a leper. A leprosy, like a cancer, and the cure was dead. By his own hand, he had killed the answer for his condition. When Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, he gives us this progression. He says, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, I sent men unto you, and they were the voice of righteousness for you, but you killed them. He said, I would have gathered you like a mother hen does her chicks, but you wouldn't have me. How do I know that you rejected me? Because you killed my prophets. You silenced your preachers. And because of that, your house is left desolate. I want to tell somebody tonight, as long as there is a preacher in your life, you can be saved. As long as you can still hear the voice of your bishop from this pulpit, as long as you can tune in online and hear somebody preaching against sin, you've got a shot. What Jesus was saying was, as long as there's a prophet, this generation has a chance. As long as there is a preacher of righteousness. But the reason, Israel, your house is left desolate, the reason your nation will be destroyed, is because you're about to kill the prophet. You've already killed John the Baptist, and Christ stood there as the last beacon of hope. As long as there's a preacher in this generation, God will withstand. He will withhold judgment. But there's coming a day when righteousness will be assassinated for the last time, and God's gonna come back and judge the earth. A young man that I spent a lot of time with decided, somebody I was close to for a while, decided to get on Twitter recently. He's backslidden. He comes around from time to time. But he decided to get on Twitter recently, and in a moment of frustration, he said, you know, I like my life. I'm enjoying my life. The life that I'm living is a lot of fun. But if you ask my mom, she would tell you I'm living in sin and going to hell. And it was like a slap in the face to everything that lady had taught him. And it was, and I'm telling you, it was the voice, the spirit of Herod. It was the indifference. And because he was so bold, I decided to be bold too. So I tweeted back and I said, "You better be glad you can still hear her voice." Because the scariest thing is not being indicted for a life of sin. The scariest thing is not having somebody who has an absolute standard. The scariest thing is when you wake up in a drug-induced stupor, when you wake up from the alcoholic binge and there is no voice in the background. The scariest thing is when righteousness is not present with you, when your conscience doesn't scream at you to wake up from your sleep and slumber. The scariest thing is when you wake up and there is no prophet. I thank God for a bishop who preaches straight. I'm thankful in my generation to hear sermons about hell. I'm thankful to hear sermons about sin. I'm thankful to be reminded about righteousness. I'm thankful for a bishop that preaches, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." The scariest thing I can imagine is to wake up one day and to have my heroes dead, to have the preachers in my life gone, to have the voice of righteousness silent, and being left with preachers for hire, those who want to tell me how much God loves me, but who won't tell me how to be reconciled to that God. I remember sitting in a restaurant with my wife and getting the news that Brother Wilson had a heart attack. And you can ask my wife to validate this. I lost my desire to eat. Because he's somebody that I esteem. He's a bishop in my life. He's a voice of righteousness. He's an oak. He's somebody who continues to hold up a standard. And there's something. Listen, let me tell you something. There are a lot of things I can do without in my life. I can do it without a lot of the pleasantries of life. But I can't do without a preacher. I want to hear the word of God. I want somebody to tell me what thus saith the word of God. I need somebody to impart truth in my life. Might say, "Well, you're a preacher, isn't this to some degree a self-serving sermon?" And I'll tell you, yes. But even though I'm a preacher, everybody needs a preacher. I don't care how big you are, how small you are, how insignificant you are, wherever you stand, what platform in life you stand on, you need a preacher in your life. You need somebody who can point their finger at you and square their shoulders and look at you and say, "You're the man. You're the woman. You need to repent. You need to get your life in order." You need a preacher in your life. I need a preacher in my life. David had gotten to the place where he was king over Israel. He had beaten his brother's diminished perception about him. He had conquered the lion and the bear and Goliath. He had lived long enough to outlive his mentor Saul. And he had lived long enough to bury his prophet Samuel. He defeated his enemies and he put up a lifetime of gold into the treasury. He decided not to go off to war one day, and he decided to stay home and relax. The Bible tells us, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." Before it was over, he had committed adultery with a married woman. He had gotten her pregnant, and he had had her husband, who was one of his mighty men, the man Uriah, one of his most faithful soldiers. He had him murdered. The Bible tells us that he should have died. By the law, he should have been stoned to death. But David had a preacher in his life. The prophet Nathan came to him and said, "David, I've got a story to tell you. There was a very rich man who had hundreds of sheep. He had everything that he could have wanted. And he had a neighbor who was a poor man. and he had only one small ewe lamb. The rich man went and took the only lamb from his neighbor, and he killed it, and he slaughtered it, and he served it to his guest. David, what should be done to this man? And David, filled with righteous indignation, said, that man should die. The prophet Nathan, who was a young man, squared his shoulders. He looked eyeball to eyeball with the king of Israel, one of the most powerful men alive at his time and one of the most powerful men in human history. And he said, David, you are that man. You know what you need in your life? You need a prophet. You need somebody who can come to you and knock on your door and say, I've got a story to tell you. I was in prayer today, and the Holy Ghost directed me to you. I've got a story to tell you. You've got sin in your life. Let me tell you something. What's worse than having sin in your life, what's worse than being about to die for that sin, is to never get a knock on the door, to never be in a position to repent. The law said that David should have died, but one thing saved David. He had a prophet in his life. He had a man of God in his life. He had somebody that could come to him and say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Somebody who can look at you and be honest. You know what I've determined? You know, we live in a generation where everybody's got an opinion. But I've made up my mind. You don't have an opinion until you built something. You know what I'm saying? Has anybody ever built something? A house, a bench, a table, whatever. Anybody ever built anything? Have you had somebody to something that you built walk up and tell you what you could have improved on that never built what you built? Has anybody had that experience? Well, you know what you should have done is you should have hooked some bolts. When did you build one? Because there is a chasm that exists between the theoretical and the practical. There is an incredible gulf between the lofty ideals of the classroom and the real world. Let me explain something to you. Even God himself in his own identity and his own manifestation to his creation refused to stay in the theoretical. In Genesis, he was spirit. In John 1, he was word, spirit, word, logic, logical expression. And the Bible says, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. Brother Warren, he was a carpenter. You know what he did for 30 years? He built stuff. He built stuff because even God said, I'm going to step into your world and I'm going to show you how it's done. And the Bible said he robed himself in flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. But to as many as have received him, to them gave he them power to become the sons of God. God even became. Luke chapter 2, he increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. The ode is to the builder. The thing to celebrate is the product. I'm going to back off of this. I need a preacher in my life. I need a preacher who's done some stuff. I don't need a fluffy Bible college preacher in my life. I need somebody who put in the time. I need somebody who's preached sick. I need somebody who prayed when they didn't feel like it. I need somebody who lived a consistent standard in spite of the fluctuating standards of the world. I don't need some opinionated person on the internet who can tell me how to be saved. I don't need some televangelist or some preacher on the radio to tell me to touch the radio. I need a man of God. And let me go ahead and tell you, if you're under Bishop Sutton, you've got that kind of man. You've got a man who's taught Bible studies. You've got a man who's prayed for the sick. You've got a man who's been... You got a bishop that buried a Trinitarian mom. Put her in the ground. He loved her. And he didn't waver. You know what? He came back to Birmingham and preached the next Sunday? Acts 2:38. That's the kind of bishop I need in my life. I need a prophet in my life. I need somebody who can knock on my door like he did about 9 years ago. He knocked on my door and he said, "Stephen," I said, "Oh my God, what did I do?" He came and he sat down. He said, "You've been missing my theology class. What's your problem?" He gave me the three things he thought it could be, and he laid them out for me. You know where I was the next week? In that theology class. Because I need a bishop in my life. I need a prophet. I don't need a pretty boy. I need a man of God in my life who can say, "Listen, God's got a plan for your life, but if you keep skipping out, you're going to miss out." Not going to get through this, so I'm going to get away from my notes. I'm going to stay right here where I am because I feel the Holy Ghost, and it feels right. Prophet Eli had a young man come into his life by the name Samuel. The Bible tells us that the word of God came to Samuel. He heard the voice of God in the nighttime. He was living in the tabernacle. He was living under the canopy of the authority of Eli. They were not the only two people in the tabernacle. But when Samuel heard the voice of God, he heard the voice Eli. Not once, multiple times. When God spoke, Samuel didn't hear this booming voice. He didn't hear what Moses probably heard on the mountain of God. He heard Eli. And he comes to him multiple times. "Eli, you called for me." No, "I didn't call." You will never hear from God. Listen, you will never hear from God when it contradicts the voice of the prophet. The question is, do you have such a man in your life? Because you will hear all kinds of voices. But when God speaks, it's going to sound like the man of God. If you've got a prophet in your life, when you hear God, you're going to say, "Oh, hey, Bishop Sutton, what was that? What did you say? It's not me, it's God. Go back and listen." So he goes back and listen. Now, Eli, his house was going to be judged by God. Eli had failed to execute some things in his own house that God was going to judge him for. But you know, it really didn't matter to Samuel. When Samuel heard from God, he was going to hear the voice of his prophet. You can find, what you have to understand about this is that the prophet is imperfect. He's a man. He's common. But when he stands in an office, he is anointed by the hand of God. He's not your man.
He's God's man. And when you align yourself with him, you will hear God through him. And whatever God needs to do to the prophet, God will do to the prophet. And see, this is the deal. Even when God wants to speak prophetically to the pastor, and Brother Warren, even if he decides to use you to do it, there has to be an interrelationship between you and the man. Because God had already spoken to Eli through another roaming prophet that came through and told him that his house was going to be judged. So finally, when Samuel goes back to talk to God to get the information that God has, God tells Samuel, "Samuel, I'm going to judge Eli's house." Now that's an opportunity for Samuel to say, "Oh no." And for there to be a division between him and the prophet. The prophet comes to him and says, "Samuel, what did God say?" Samuel said, He said, "No, you tell me what he said." And Samuel, the Bible says Samuel told him all. And Eli, in his imperfection, now this is the wonderful thing about being used by God. Eli already heard the word. He you know what Eli's response was? "What God will do, let God do." I'm imperfect. What God wills, let God do. But he looks at Samuel and he says, "You've heard from God." And it was a significant moment in the life of the man Samuel. Because he was validated by God and he was validated by his prophet. And the Bible says when Israel heard about it, they said, "God is with Samuel also. Samuel is among the prophets." There is a relationship that exists even among the prophetic offices, even among the hierarchical structure of the church, that I have to be and you have to be submitted to in order for the Spirit of God to continue to flow with the man Elijah, with the men Elijah and Elisha. When the mantle finally fell and Elisha began to exercise the voice of the prophet, when he began to do the ministry of the prophet, when the people saw him and they heard him, they did not say, "Oh, God's hand is upon Elisha." They said, "Surely the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha." There is an identification that happens when people see it, when they hear it. When the people saw the disciples and they heard them preach and they saw the miracles that they did, they said, "Surely they have been with Jesus." There is a transfer that happens when you have the proper anointing in your life. There is a transfer that happens when you have the right hierarchy in your life. There is a transfer that happens when you are submitted to the man of God. I need a preacher in my life. I love preachers. I love sermons are indelibly imprinted upon my mind and my spirit. I learned how to forgive in sermons. When a prophet came through and preached a word to me, I learned how to forgive. When I listened to a man like Brother Shatwell preach the tragedy of a wounded spirit, and I went through my life and I started to check my motives, and I had a time of contrition and prayer, and I begin to feed it to the kids that I influence. "You got to hear this sermon, man. If there's something in your life that's not right, God can purge it out of you." It's about being positioned under a man who can impart something into me that can save my soul. I was sitting right here where Josh is sitting tonight when Brother Hood came and he preached a message called "A Stone's Throw from Victory." And in the middle of that sermon, he was talking about David and how, you know, there's some people under the sound of my voice. You're just a fraction away from a breakthrough. You're right on the other side of a victory in your life that's going to change everything. And then he stood up and he began to prophesy and he said, "I see as it were, a life vest that's chained to the bottom of the ocean. He said, these items are paradoxical. The life vest is buoyant and the chains are holding it down. And so there's a war and there's a struggle. And he started to prophesy and I broke down in tears. And I crumpled and I began to weep. And he came back and he put his hand on my head. He said, son, I see a lot of ideas and a lot of energy and a lot of time spent and a lot of frustration. He said, And you had restless nights, but God's going to give you the adequate rest that you need. He said, you see, my son, you put things together, but the Holy Ghost says you're going to put lives together and begin to prophesy over me. And it left a mark upon my life. And I went back time and again and revisited. And in times when I was discouraged, I brought it back to my remembrance. And times when I didn't see the possibility of ever being anything in God, I went back to a moment with a prophet. I went back to a moment with a preacher, somebody who left a mark on my life and somebody who sacrificed in prayer and somebody who heard from God and somebody who broke bread and fed me. I learned about life from men like Brother Greg Godwin. He preached that we've all been dropped, and he talked about Mephibosheth, and he talked about that nurse trying to get away when she heard the news of Saul and Jonathan being dead, and Mephibosheth being the descendant of Jonathan, and he was dropped in the midst of running, and he came from a broken situation, and he was the only heir left, and so oh gosh, what a wonderful story of a broken man whose father and grandfather were dead, and who were the descendants of the broken home of Saul, but who David came back and took this lame man, this man with broken feet, and this man in a halt situation, and this man who didn't have the faculties to make his way in life, but there was a man named David who said, I made a promise, I made a pact, I made an oath, oh, with my friend Jonathan, your father, and I want you to come into my house, and I want you to eat bread with me. I'll never forget the sermon. I remember feeling like there were some things in my life that were broken, but a prophet came and reminded me that we've all been dropped. We've all been dropped. We've all been dropped. We're all lame and halt, and we're all on the outside looking in where God's concerned. But a preacher came and told me, God will take you in your halt condition, and he'll bring you back into the house of God, and he'll give you a place to eat that you don't belong. He'll give you stuff to drink that you're not entitled to. He'll make provision for you. He'll graft you in. I learned mercy, and I learned how to love because a prophet came and made a mark on my life. I need a preacher. I need a preacher. I need a prophet in my life. Learn how to love the body. Men like Brother Sutton came in and preached about a borrowed tomb. Preached about a man from Arimathea who came, the Bible says, and begged the body of Jesus. And he spends some time telling us about the fact that the body was broken and the body was putrid and the body was bloody, but it's the body. And he begged it, and he took it, and he put it on his shoulder. And the pastor so eloquently preached about how when you are a part of the body of Christ, sometimes you get dirty, and sometimes it stinks, and sometimes it's not too pretty. But he talked about how he paid the price for the tomb, and it was his tomb, and that's such an illustrative story, and it speaks volumes to us because it's not just his tomb, but it's my tomb. I'm the man who was supposed to die. I'm the man who was supposed to pay the punishment. I'm the one who sinned, but that bloody and broken body paid the price for me. And so I go and beg the body of Christ, and I put it I put it into my tomb, and he took the sacrifice, and he paid the price. I learned how to love the church because a man of God came and preached the word to me and made a mark in my life and put his stamp on me. Men like Zach Wells, I can still hear his booming redneck voice. Hey, devil, shut up. Left a mark on my life. Left a young man, Dawson, coming and preaching in this house. What kind of love? When he talks about the fact that it's a whole lot easier to die for somebody than it is to live for them. And he talked about the fact that Jesus carried that body and he carried that blood every day of his life for 30 some odd years. He carried it and he didn't defile it. It wasn't at Calvary. It was every single day of his life that he carried the blood. He was thinking about me. He talked about the fact that in life, it's quick to say, I'm going to take the bullet. But it's another thing altogether to say, hey, I'm going to live for you. To look at your children and say, baby, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live pure for you. I'm going to live selflessly for you. But listen, even my own friends, when they get in this pulpit, they're preaching to me. They're preaching to me. They're leaving a mark on my life. I need a preacher. I need a prophet. He needs to have authority to preach the word of God to me. Cody Marks came and preached. You know, all I have to do is preach everybody else's sermons and I don't have to. Man, this is kind of nice. Start doing this, I'm going to listen. Brother Cody Marks came and preached about learning to love Leah. He talked about Leah and Rachel and the fact that Rachel was the one that Jacob wanted, the one that he desired. She was beautiful. She had it going on, and that's the one that he wanted. He wanted to take her home. He wanted her to be his wife. But God caused something to happen in that man's life, in that patriarch's life. He had to marry Leah first, and Leah began to produce in his life. And Brother Cody Marks preached a wonderful message to me about how it's the things that you don't like in your life and the things that you didn't invite in the front door and you didn't say, come on in and have a seat. I want you in my life. It's the ugly things sometimes in your life that have the power to produce more than the beautiful things. And Rachel was for a season. She produced something for a season. She produced a Joseph in his life. But the patriarchs came. The 12 patriarchs came out of Leah. They came out of what was ugly. I'm thankful for a man of God to come and preach to me and put a mark on my life. I need a prophet. 2008, Brother Cody Marks came and preached about the Avenger and about the day that everything begins to change. I don't know what happened in that revival in the spirit, but something shifted in this church. It was a high water mark for this church. God set a bar. Brother Marks called out between the ages of, say, 25 and 40, unmarried, 35, unmarried. I can't remember the age. He called us all, put us on the platform. And he said, this group is the pendulum of this church. And he said, however this group goes, the church goes. He prophesied to us. I need a man in my life to walk in and exercise the office of the prophet. We need somebody. We need men. We need people who have a gift from God that we allow to speak to us. There are all kinds of ways that you shut up the prophet. Very seldom is it ever public. Very seldom is it ever obvious immediately? Sometimes we miss church. Sometimes we rationalize the sermon. Sometimes we marginalize the message because of the man. And we say, oh, that's just so-and-so. That's just his personality. He gets a little worked up. After church, he'll calm down, and then I'll be able to just push that aside. There are all kinds of ways that we shut up the prophet. Bless you. A lot of times, it's not obvious. But I'm telling somebody tonight, whatever God wants to do with us going forward, whatever he wants to do with you going forward, you need a man of God in your life. You need to allow people into your life who can challenge you. You need somebody in your life who can come to you and be honest with you, because we live in a generation of all kinds of opinions. We live amongst a people where you can just get online and just put a question out there and get 100 different answers back, and then you can just scroll down and just say, I'll take number 5. And you can set the course of the rest of your life based on what some random person online told you, or some random preacher online you heard them say. I need a man of God. You need a man of God in your life. Let's all stand. Lindsay, come. We're going to stop. Somebody say, preach to me, preacher. Come on, say, preach to me. Tell me what thus saith the word of God. Come on, if that's your desire, why don't we just lift our hands all across the house tonight? Let's talk to God. God, speak to us. Don't let us go our own way. God, speak to us. Send somebody to me, God. Oh, Holy Ghost, lead me in the way of righteousness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be your name, oh God. Blessed be your name, Jesus. There's nothing like the presence. Hallelujah, Jesus. We need your spirit, God. Oh, blessed be your name, Jesus. Your people, oh God. Speak to your people. Oh,
there is nothing like the presence of the Lord. We seek his face. He is here in this.
Come on, if you want to pray, why don't you just find a place to pray? Just pray that God peel your heart back and lay you bare, and that he would open up the corridors of your heart. That he would speak to you. Oh, Jesus.
There is nothing like the presence.
Come on, all across the house, why don't you find somebody to pray with right now? Hallelujah. Come on, find a neighbor. Just lay hands on them and just pray. Somebody talk in tongues right now. Let the Holy Ghost make intercession. Oh, hallelujah.
There is nothing like the presence of the Lord. There is nothing like the presence of the Lord. There is nothing like the presence of the Lord.
there's nothing like the presence of the Lord. There is nothing like the presence
of the Lord.
Oh, we praise you, Lord.
There is nothing like the presence of the Lord.
As we seek His face,
give God one more hand clap of praise tonight. Come on, let's just love Him for just a moment. God, we thank You for sending a man, God. I thank You, God, for a shepherd, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, I love this church, and this is a preacher-loving church. I'm glad to be a part of it. I'm excited about what God's going to do. Is anybody excited about the prospect of revival in the city of Birmingham? Amen, amen. What a wonderful God. Greet somebody tonight. If you're a visitor in the house, we're glad to have you. And we're glad that you came to worship with us. And when you come, make yourself at home. God bless you. Keep the pastor and Sister Sutton in your prayers this week.